Happy birthday, citizens. Glad to have you joining in our service this morning to celebrate our nation's birthday. Our message this morning is, what is liberty? Shall we stand and say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States and to the Christian flag? First, the U.S. flag.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And the Christian flag. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty for all who believe.
Father, I pray you bless our time together today. We humbly come before you and thank you for our history, for our beginning, for our present. We humbly beg your mercy and your patience and your forgiveness upon our nation as we are not what we used to be. We pray, Father, you'd raise up courageous men and women across this land and homes, churches, and communities that will be the patriots, God-fearing, Bible-believing patriots of days gone by, that we might see a revival in our land, that we might see people coming back to the God of the Bible, the God of truth, the unchanging God that can change lives, the only one that can change lives. Help us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is meant by the word liberty in our pledge to the U.S. flag? I think it was intended to state that we want to live in a land where the government is not oppressing its people. We know the monarchy of England had absolute power. During those under that reign, from monarch to monarch, religious freedom swung like a pendulum. Sometimes Catholicism, sometimes Protestantism, depending on who was on the throne. Violators were persecuted, imprisoned, even killed over the centuries. England established a state religion called the Church of England. And people that were not attending that church, preachers that were not a part of that, were persecuted, imprisoned. American patriots, our founding fathers, wanted us to have a government of the people, not of the king or of some other oppressive regime. They wanted its citizens to be free of obligation toward any specific denomination, that we would be able to choose our faith expression by our own conscience. Clearly, this was expected to be a choice within the various sects of Christianity. Rather than Eastern religions, let me quote to you a couple things from our early leaders. Almost all the civil liberty now enjoyed in the world owes its origin to the principles of the Christian religion. Men began to understand their natural rights as soon as the Reformation from popery began to dawn in the 16th century. And civil liberty has been gradually advancing and improving as genuine Christianity has prevailed. By the principles of the Christian religion, we are not to understand the decisions of ecclesiastical councils. No. The religion which has introduced civil liberty is the religion of Christ and his apostles, which enjoins humility, piety, and benevolence, which acknowledges in every person a brother or a sister and a citizen with equal rights. This is genuine Christianity, And to this we owe our free constitutions of government, said by Noah Webster. I was reading about some of the early charters and constitutions, you know, when we first arrived over here in various groups at various times. We were generally under the charter from the king. But in time, when we shook off the oppressive tyranny of England and declared ourselves free and independent, the various states had to create their own charters and constitutions, and so have. I see that on September 28th, since we are citizens here of Pennsylvania, on September 28th, 1776, Benjamin Franklin, no less, as president of Pennsylvania's Constitutional Convention, signed that state's first constitution, which legislated a Christian test for members of Pennsylvania's assembly. Quote, "And each member, before he takes his seat, shall make and subscribe the following declaration. I do believe in one God, the creator and governor of the universe, the rewarder of the good and the punisher of the wicked. And I do acknowledge the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration." Wow, that was our great beginning here in the state of Pennsylvania. We recognize that it was important that our leaders be God-fearing, Bible-believing people. We weren't demanding they be a certain denomination, but they had to acknowledge that there was a God and that he had revealed himself in Scripture so that we might know how to live and guide ourselves personally and collectively. Our only hope, really, is for godly Christians to fill as many offices as possible and as many courtrooms as possible in our nation. Some would say, oh, separation of church and state was what the founding fathers wanted to make sure, that there was such a massive wall between anything religious and anything to do with government, civil service, that they would never, you know, meet. But that wording was only written to prevent a single denomination from being made the state religion. Otherwise, there was not only a welcome, but an expectation that our government leaders would know God and would incorporate the values of Christianity into everything they said and did. Thomas Jefferson, the writer of the Declaration of Independence, and the one often quoted as declaring this separation of church and state, he and the next president, James Madison, the primary writer of the Constitution, both attended regularly church inside the Capitol of the United States, in the very building. Every Sunday, virtually, Jefferson on horseback with family, and James Madison in a carriage with four white horses, conspicuously making their way to the Capitol for church. The president's own Marine band would often, in the early years, accompany the music, the hymns that were sung at that church service. For years and years and years, it was the largest church on the East Coast. As denominations in the area developed, There was sometimes 4 and 5 different church services going on somewhere in the Capitol building simultaneously. And this went on until the Civil War. Clearly, there are the writers of these documents that are referenced someday by people who don't know their history very well, let's put it that way, did not see any conflict of interest for a Christian to serve and bring their values into civic discourse. Americans owe its birth and founding to Christianity and to the men and women of the Christian faith alone. Without it, it would not exist. Without it, it will not continue. Liberty understands that there are laws and a lawgiver, God Almighty, and that we must give account to the lawgiver, who is also the judge. Sons and daughters of liberty respect the laws of God and honor the rule of law as both necessary and good. Anyone without any conscience towards God or any motivation at all to please God will not long obey the laws of man either. Unless that country becomes some type of a police state where they trade their fear of God for some fear of man, then they will devolve into chaos, rioting, and anarchy. Goodbye, America, land of the free, home of the brave. You cannot really be an authentic Christian without it impacting everything you say, think, and do. No way to compartmentalize our religion from how we live in all areas of our lives. I found it interesting and encouraging that both Nancy Pelosi and Elon Musk sought out the Pope in recent days. Elon Musk, considered to be one of the most intelligent beings on the planet and the richest, perhaps, on the planet, and yet he recognized the need for spiritual direction, spiritual interaction. We might not agree with the choice that he went to find it, but I'm heartened that he recognized that there was a need, and he made that journey. Nancy Pelosi, one of the most powerful women in the world, likewise, recognizes the value, the need for spirituality in her life. We might not agree with how she doesn't even uphold the teachings of her own denomination, but I'm heartened still that she recognizes the need for God in her life, the need for God in our society, our culture, our world. Secondly, today, what does the pledge to the Christian flag mean by the word liberty? They both have that word, liberty, in them. What does the Bible mean by the use of the word liberty? Let's look at our text this morning, the book of James, chapter 1 and chapter 2. We're going through the book of James on Sunday morning. We have utilized these two verses previously, but we didn't zero in and spend a lot of time on them. We will do that today. James chapter 1, verse 25, to begin. It says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." It's the person who comes to the Word of God, which is the law of liberty,
It's not just a law, it is the law, the perfect law of liberty, the only divinely given and inspired directive that we have for our lives. Everything else is man-made, man-created, fabrication. We don't just come to the text there, it says you look into the idea of you really examine it. You ponder it. You discover it. You investigate. And then it says you don't just hear it and forget. No, you continue therein. You continue to dwell in it, abide in it, develop your lifestyle in accordance to its precepts, its guidance. So that we're not somebody who just knows something, but we're somebody who does something with what they know. When we live that way, then we can anticipate, we can expect God to bless. Because we are looking to Him, we are appropriating the resource that He gave to us. And we're finding life and strength and guidance from its pages. Chapter 2 of James, verse 12 says, "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." So there's an approach there, directed towards the things that we say and the things that we do, both. Much of what comes out of our mouth comes from our hearts, according to the scriptures. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's the quickest window to our heart. Spend some time with somebody, see what they say. What do they talk about? How do they talk about it? What are the frequent topics of their conversation? You begin to know what occupies the attention of their heart. We're supposed to speak and act as people that expect to be evaluated and judged at some future occasion. By what? By the law of liberty. We are going to be held accountable for the way we lived our life before our Creator. Whether we're a believer in that Creator or not, we still will be brought to an account. The gospel is a law. The influence, the words, the power of the gospel from God through His Son to the world is a law. It's a directive. It is not arbitrary. It's not something that we can just decide we want to agree with, decide we want to believe in or not. No. It's given by God for our benefit, but if we ignore it, reject it, there are dreadful consequences. Let's look at that in John chapter 3. It is a universal law. It's applicable to all human beings of all times in every culture. And it is not arbitrary. It must be chosen by each one. Notice John 3:16. Very familiar verse, one we like very much. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life."
The gospel's been made available to everyone, to anyone. But likewise, the rejection of it has universal consequences. Let's continue to read. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was the cause and the objective. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, Jesus Christ, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest that they are wrought in God. The end of the chapter reads this, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Wow, what a gift. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God, because of the rejection of the Son, the rejection of the law of liberty, the rejection of God as Creator, the rejection of God as Savior, and us going about living our own lives, we will have to face the judgment and the consequences of that. I ask you, when was Adam and Eve at peace and at liberty? Was it before or after they took the fruit from the tree that God said, don't eat from that? While they only had one law, only one. And they had so much freedom to enjoy the beautiful paradise that God had made for them. And yet, through the influence of the fallen angel, Satan, they were lured into incorrect thinking, doubting God, and disobeying his law, his one law. And as a consequence of that, you know, they lost their joy, they lost their peace, they lost the thrill of walking with God and listening to God. They hid themselves, they tried to cover themselves. They when they were asked about it, they tried to blame one another. Things went from perfect to terrible, because of disregarding the law of liberty that they had enjoyed. McLaren said, freedom is keeping willingly within the limits which God has established. Wow. That's where freedom is. When I stay within the boundaries that all-knowing, all-loving God has provided for my good. Breaking laws, especially God's laws, does not make us free. It does not make us happy. Real joy, real peace, real freedom, and liberty is found in the keeping and obeying and loving the laws of God, the teachings of the Bible. Let's look at Psalm 119 a moment. We see some of this in the writings of David, Psalm 119, starting in verse 44. He says, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. He's not going to occasionally try to obey the word of God, but it is his intention to keep the law continually. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Because God's word is his guiding force, he will enjoy the ability to walk at liberty. When we disregard God and God's word, we don't walk in freedom and liberty. We walk in bondage. He says in verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Wherever I go, even before my peers, fellow kings, I will talk about God and God's word and I will not be ashamed of it. Verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Do we love the word of God? Do we delight in it? Do we choose to stay within its boundaries because we know there's where true liberty is? There's where we can expect the peace of God. There's where we can expect the blessing of God to reside. That's what David wanted to do. Liberty does not mean the freedom to do whatever we want, whatever we choose. Liberty means we have the freedom to do what is right and good and described by the Creator, the lawgiver. We have been given rights and freedoms and privileges by God Almighty that must not be infringed upon by the government or laws of man. Why are so many Americans rebelling against law and order in this country these days? Because they have no regard for God, or the Bible, or the laws of God. They imagine that they are a law unto themselves. Sadly, many false teachers, false religious leaders, are misleading people too and encouraging some of this social rebellion that we're seeing. Some churches are actually having services where they're apologizing for having taken a stand against homosexuality in years gone by. God has not changed his mind about that sexual sin. He's not changed his mind about adultery, about incest, about bestiality, about many pornography, many other things we could list. He's not changed his mind. Those are against God's law, against God's plan. We don't get to arbitrarily choose which ones we think are bad or good. And if we've taken a stand over these things over the years, we never need make an apology any more than God needs to apologize. The Bible has no amendments. Man's constitutions over time, they have amendments. God's never have amendments. God is not learning as he goes. God has known perfectly every truth from the beginning. And what he has declared never needs amending. The worst sort of tyranny is living as a slave to our own lusts, our own wicked desires, in rebellion to God and rebellion to God's righteousness. That's the worst sort of tyranny. To be a slave to sin's insatiable habits that take a man or a woman spiraling downward into unspeakable acts of violence, greed, lust, hate, deception, etc. Unsaved, lost people in this world are in it without God. And they're not free. If they are without God, they are not free. They are not at rest. They are not filled with joy and peace and love. And we can see the manifestations of that. What they have is only a charade, a mirage, a forgery propagated by Satan, who's using mankind as his puppets in a campaign of rebellion against God. He knows that following sin and selfishness is every human's natural tendency. So he keeps us distracted with every kind of detour away from truth, away from God's righteousness. And we're all too willing to follow. Third today, the only hope for true freedom and true liberty is Jesus Christ. Can we take our Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 7? Romans 7, beginning with verse 21. The Bible says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That new nature that he had gotten from salvation by being born again into the family of God, that had a desire to look to and obey and follow the law of God. But his humanity, his flesh, his physical body. He goes on to say in verse 23, I see another law in my members, my physical body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. That doesn't sound like freedom. Captivity, that sounds like slavery, right? Bringing me into slavery to the law of sin, which is in my members. Our natural bodies, our old nature, always wants to pursue its own way. Does not like having somebody putting boundaries there. It does not like being told what to do. In verse 24, he cries, oh, wretched man that I am. That doesn't sound like a happy, restful, peaceful person. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And the solution, the answer is, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. When he gives himself over to Christ, when he walks in the Spirit, under the power of the Spirit of God, he does not have to experience the wretched tyranny of pursuing the flesh, the law of sin. Chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior from sin? Have you asked for his forgiveness? Have you acknowledged that you're a sinner before a holy God? Have you repented of that sin and asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, come into your life, take you to heaven? If you've done that, that means you're in Christ. And as a person in Christ, that's a permanent transaction. There will be no condemnation from the judge. Oh, you'll be evaluated for rewards for what you did with the opportunities and talents and treasures and things that you were provided. But there's no question about where you will end up in eternity. The guilt of your sin has been paid in full by the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. Verse 2, he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You see, there, even in Christ, there's still a law to keep, a law to follow. It's the law of the gospel. It's the law of Christ. It's the law of the Spirit of life. Can I invite you to turn to the book of John again in chapter 8, John chapter 8. We'll pick up reading in verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word," there's that concept again. It wasn't enough for them to just hear him once, to say, "I think that sounds good," once. But they were to continue in my word. "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Wow. Do you want to know what God describes free to be? When we have been rescued out of sin, and when we have acknowledged the Word of God to be the law of liberty, the unchanging truth of God, and that we endeavor to walk in, abide in, continue in a lifestyle that reflects the Word of God. God has decided what truth is. Man cannot decide a different truth apart from God's truth. Anything that is not in accordance with God's truth is a lie. It's a lie. There aren't many truths. There aren't many gods. There aren't many ways to heaven. There's one God, and there's one way to that God. One way to that God's heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's it. That's not my opinion. That's what the scriptures say. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said that in John 14:6. Real freedom comes from knowing truth, God's truth. And then having a right response to it and continuing to live one's life according to truth. Satan, the father of lies, Jesus referred to him in John 8:44, wants to get us to trade truth for some type of lie. He tells us that we will be just as happy, even more happy, and satisfied by following our own way, our own thinking, instead of God's rules, God's laws, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is a deception that will bring us conflict and ultimately judgment as we stand before God condemned for rebelling against truth and enter eternity separated from God forever. Now, we don't imagine we can ignore without any consequences the law of gravity, do we? I mean, did man invent the law of gravity? No. Can man suspend the law of gravity arbitrarily? Perpetually? No. We'd all be spun off the planet if God, the Creator, hadn't constructed the law of gravity for our good. Now, we might imagine that we can fly, and we can with some apparatus, but we can't like a bird fly. And if we should try to do so, we would discover the consequences of ignoring and rejecting the law of gravity. We don't really think we can totally disregard the laws of good health, do we? Never sleep, eat trash, garbage for food, drink and smoke and party day and night and do drugs, and just corrupt and pollute our bodies and never exercise and never drink fresh water? Can we imagine that year after year after year we'll stay out of the doctor's office, we'll stay out of the hospital bed if we regard our health with such disregard? No. Can we imagine if we never brush our teeth? Ever. And we consume the most despicable sort of food that rots teeth. Can we imagine we'll stay out of the dentist chair indefinitely? No. We recognize that we'll end up there even quicker than we otherwise would have by disregarding. Folks, if we think that we can disregard, reject, deny that there is a creator, a designer of the universe, and live our lives to please ourselves in any which way we want, and telling any government that tries to stand in our way that we're going to burn it to the ground if it tries to stand in our way. We are going to make our choice, and there are not going to be any consequences for our choices. And if a government tries to give us one, well, we're going to burn it down. That's the thinking of some of the social activists today. This wonderful heritage that was given to us by godly Christian men and women of the past is being run into the ground by this mentality. They're trying to tell us that it is loving and good to let people do and be whatever they want. But when we don't tell people truth, that's not loving. That's not loving. We must love God first, man second. And if the God that I love says such and such things are wrong, then I must pay attention and I must say, they're wrong. And I'm not unloving by telling somebody God's truth. It's the only truth there is. Man's alleged truth that's contrary to God's revealed word is not truth. It's a lie. It's a fantasy. It's a mirage. It will end in destruction for every individual and every nation that pursues that path. We must continue to proclaim the truth of God. Of God's word. Only truth can set men free. Freedom from all restraints and laws will not bring about peace in this country. It will bring the opposite: lawlessness, chaos, violence, death. Likely, our best days of peace are behind us. Only by Christians standing up and speaking out in truth and love and compassion, praying fervently, sharing the gospel with the unsaved, and real revival in our homes, our churches, and communities will keep the wolves of rebellion and vice and scorn and hate for God, for God's children at bay. We can no longer coast on the glories of yesterday. We can no longer count on the freedoms we grew up with being maintained into the next generation. No. We are in a spiritual and moral state of emergency as American people that we must respond to with much prayer, much courage. We must be devout, sincere followers of Christ, striving to impact and influence not only our children and family, but our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates. Let us not give in. Let us not give up. But let us be found faithful to the perfect law of liberty. Heavenly Father, strengthen and encourage and embolden your children in this room, in this community, in this state, in this nation, and around the world. Until you send your Son to come back for us, let us be found faithful, doing what we can to take the light of God's word, the truth of God's word, into an ever-darkening world. In Jesus' name, amen.